Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Amen, amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us in worship. Love that song, In Christ Alone. Our hope is found. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God, very God. And I appreciate the introduction from Jonathan. I'm just very grateful to have this amazing privilege to share God's word with you all today. It's very humbling to be here. And I know I don't deserve to be here, but I'm very grateful for God and his grace. So that's what we're going to celebrate today, the glory of Jesus Christ today, as revealed in his word. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible. I love this passage that we're going to be going through today. And some of you may know that the past year or so, almost every night when I go to bed, I've been listening to the audio Bible on the YouVersion Bible app. And I always, I don't know what it was, but I just kept finding myself going back to John. And in this particular passage, and so this passage has really become a comfort to me over the past year or so, and my hope and desire for us today as we dive into this passage that God would really show us the glory of Jesus Christ today, and that we would love him more. And so I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 1. We'll be in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can switch the version to that. If you don't, then I'm just keeping you on your toes today. If I fall asleep while reading this, you know why, because I've been going to sleep to this passage, but I hope that doesn't happen today. let's read this together. As I read this aloud, will you read along with me? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Will you pray with me? God, you're amazing. You're awesome. I'm so grateful for your word that points us to your glory, shows us all that you've done. And I pray that this morning you would speak to us through your word, that you would change us by your spirit today, that we would really be changed. That we would leave here loving you more than when we came in today. And that we would have the boldness to proclaim who you are to all those around us. And it's your powerful name, I pray, Jesus, the name that is above all names. Amen. Amen. So just to give a little bit of context in the Gospel of John, we have some insight, thankfully, from John himself as to really his main purpose for writing the book. And that's found in John 20, verse 31. This is what John the Apostle, who wrote this, said. These are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. I love that. That you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing in him, you might have life in his name. That is the purpose that John has given by the Holy Spirit to write this book. And that's my desire for us today as we go into this passage. Because it's really in this introduction here, this prologue, that John starts to really establish this idea that Jesus Christ is God. That Jesus is God. And that's my hope and desire for us, that we would be able to see this passage and see very clearly that when when John refers to Jesus as the Son of God, he's not saying Son as somewhat lesser than the Father, but that in everything, all of the substance and essence that is God, that Jesus Christ is God. And that if we trust in him, if we believe that Jesus Christ is God, that he is who God's word says he is, we believe in him, that is where true life is found. And so that's really where we see that John, and I can't think of a better way to start this idea than in the beginning was the Word. It's beautiful. It's amazing. In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? It's a valid question to ask while reading. Well, in John 14:1-14, he says that the Word became flesh and took up residence among us, dwelt among us. So the Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Word we see in verse 1 is God. And we see in verse 14 that the Word, who is God, became flesh. And that's Jesus. That Jesus Christ is the one that we're talking about here. Just to make sure there's no confusion, John is wanting us to know, okay, I'm telling you there is the Word, and this Word is Jesus. And unfortunately, there are different religions out there today that even use this passage and mistranslate it to make Jesus out to be lesser than God. That he might be a God, but that he's not the true God. But we see in this incredible way that John the Apostle is starting to craft and to really explain this doctrine of the Trinity. It's a beautiful, complex, and mysterious doctrine that I'm not going to begin to try to explain in depth here today. But just know that's what John has in his mind, is that Jesus is the Word. But what's the Word? Well, John, as he's writing this gospel, has in mind a couple different specific audiences, one of which is the Hellenistic Jews. And a Hellenistic Jew is really the Jewish people of that time that had incorporated a lot of the Greek culture. So they were very familiar with the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And some of them, that was primarily what they read. And so this word for word is logos in the Greek. And the other audience that he's writing to are the Greek Gentiles of that time. And really this word logos in that Greek culture really had this idea of reason and wisdom, that this logos is the source of all wisdom and reason in the world. But the problem with the way that they thought about the logos is that it wasn't personal. It was really, it seems like it's some kind of like mystical force, really. It's not something that could actually take flesh and actually interact with the people. But John is taking this idea from the Greek culture, and it's amazing how he uses these words, and we'll see even later on, that John, as he's writing it, this gospel is so simple on the surface. But when you really peel back the layers, you see there's a lot of depth and intentionality with John's words. It's so simple it can be understood on the surface. But John has very intentional meanings when he's using these specific words. And he wants us to know that there is an Old Testament established idea of the Word. And that's why he starts off, in the beginning was the Word. He wants us to think about Genesis. He wants us to think about the creation and to have in our minds this Old Testament idea of the Word, really that the Word was powerful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke the entire universe into existence with his Word. This Word is not something that was created, right? God created the universe through Jesus, through the Word, but that Word was not created. It couldn't have been created because, as Augustine would say, that there would have to be a Word to create the Word. And then you kind of have like a really never-ending chain that keeps going back and back and back. And so John is very clear here. Not only was the Word with God, And again, we see that beautiful picture of the fellowship and the community within the Trinity. God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit together with each other in community, eternally existent. There was no beginning to God at all. But we see this brilliant truth that not only was the Word with God, the Word was God. That Jesus spoke everything into existence. And that really leads us to our first point under this main idea that Jesus is God, is that Jesus Christ is the eternally existent Word of God by which all things in the universe were created. This idea of the Word really established the power of God, but not only was it the power of God, it was personal. It was personal because the Word was God's message to his people. That you see time and time again in the Old Testament, different prophets were given the Word of the Lord. This is the Word of the Lord. And when it says that, they had a specific message for God's people. So we see the power of the Word. We see the personal, intentional, intimate nature of the Word as its message to God's people. And sometimes that message was judgment. Many times, though, it was a message of hope. And it was a promise to his people that he will keep his covenant, that he will rescue them. So we see John bringing this idea into the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is all powerful. He is God, and he is personal because God has come down to be with us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. And one thing that really came to my mind and really convicted me as I was reading this is that we have been given a gift in the Word, the written Word of God. This is incredible that God in his sovereignty saw fit to give us a written account of who he is. But also what was convicting to me, and I think it's really easy in a church culture, especially if you may have grown up in a Baptist circle or any other circle that really, for good reason, holds the authority of God's Word. This is God's inspired, authoritative, and infallible Word of God. But what concerns me is that it's actually possible to read this written Word and to miss the Word made flesh, which is Christ. You see, we don't come here on Sunday mornings to worship a book. We worship Jesus Christ as revealed through this glorious book that we've been given. And Jesus had a word to say to those people in his time who spent a great deal studying the scriptures, more than probably any of us have, if we're real honest. And that was the Pharisees. He said in verse 39, "You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me, and you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." That goes back to John's purpose, that believing in Jesus, we may have life. And one thing that God is showing me time and time again is that we can't just read this book. It says in Scripture to dwell, to meditate, and that takes effort. So yes, we want to study and we want to make every effort we possibly can, as we've been talking about in 2 Timothy, to rightly handle the Word of truth. But that is a work that requires intentionality. But if our motives in studying and reading this book is to just know more things, we missed it. If it's just to deepen our theology or doctrine just for the sake of doctrine, we missed it. But I really believe that our times in God's Word would be different, that my time in God's Word would be different if we came to this book and we opened it up and we said, God, I want to know you. I want to love you more. Show me who you are, because I desperately need to know as much as I can about you, because we can't love someone we don't know anything about. And we can't know who Jesus Christ is unless we study and meditate and dwell on this word. Because it's Jesus that we find life. And that leads us to our next section here. Verses 4 and 5. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. See, Jesus is the source of life. And again, John is wanting us to think back to Genesis. Think about when God created, he spoke the universe into existence. He spoke light from darkness. He formed man out of dust, and he breathed life into it. And that's an incredible picture that we see in Scripture, in Paul's letter to the Colossians, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So not only did Jesus give life to creation, but he sustains life. But not even just from a physical sense, but there is a very real spiritual sense in which we need Jesus to breathe life into our souls. That really leads us to our second point, that Jesus breathes life into lifeless souls and shines light into darkened hearts. He breathes life into lifeless souls and shines light into darkened hearts. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul really explains that we are dead in our sins. So spiritually speaking, we're no different than just the dust that man came from. And what we need is for Jesus not only to give us physical life, but we need him to breathe spiritual life into our hearts. We need to be born again. And that's really what, again, John will expound upon that later on in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, the importance of being born again. We need a new creation, is what Paul would call it. And that new creation can only come from Jesus, through his power as God, to create physical life, to sustain physical life, but to create a new life in our hearts. But not only do we need that new life, we need his light to shine into the darkest parts of our hearts. Ephesians chapter 4 says, they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. What is this darkness? This darkness isn't just outside of us in this world, but it's inside of us. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, in the famous chapter, we see a beautiful picture of the gospel, that God loved the world so much that he gave his son, that any who would believe in him would have life. We see this word of judgment here. In verse 19, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. And if we're real honest with ourselves, that's so true of us before Christ. We don't want to come to the light. It kind of reminded me of times when late at night, turn out all the lights, right? And everything is like pitch black. But then after a little bit, You start to be able to see a little bit because your eyes have gotten used to it. It's not like the darkness is any less dark, but you've gotten used to it. So you can kind of see and you can kind of move around. You might stumble a little bit and hit your toe as you're making your way to the bathroom at 3 o'clock in the morning or whatever. But it's still just as dark. And that's the way that we were before Christ, just stumbling about in the darkness, trying to just see as much as we can because we've gotten used to it. And we don't want the light, because what happens as soon as you turn on the light, oh my gosh, that happened to Megan this morning. I flipped on the lights. I was like, Megan, we gotta get ready. She's like, no, don't do that. I was like, that's my sermon analogy. Thank you. I was like, you just made it. But it's so true. Even I'm thinking about, you know, you go into a movie theater, you're there for 2.5 hours, you come out, and you're blinded by this light. But that's how we are before Christ. We don't want the light because we don't want our sin to be exposed. And if I'm honest, that's how I am sometimes too, even now. And I love what David prays in Psalm 139. He says, God, search my heart. See if there's any wrong way in me. Expose it. Expose it and lead me on that everlasting way. My hope in prayer is that we remember that and pray that often. That God would search our hearts and expose the darkness within us that we still wrestle with. We still wrestle with those different sins. But the good news is, as John says here, the light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. That's a very interesting word in the Greek for overcome. I was doing a little word study because I usually read from the New American, and if you have the New American, and there's a few other translations out there, they say that the darkness did not comprehend it. And then I'm reading the Holman Christian Standard, and the ESV says the darkness did not overcome it. So I'm thinking, which is it? Is it comprehend, or is it overcome? Well, this word, and again, this shows John's brilliance and his knowledge of the language here. This word really, and we see throughout Scripture, that it is used in both ways. It gives this idea of it's something that can't be obtained or grasped or overtaken or overpowered. And in people who translate it as comprehend, we'll look at verse 10 here and say that the world did not recognize him. So there is a sense, and we already talked about in Ephesians that we are darkened in our understanding. There is a real sense that the darkness cannot understand the light. But I think a more appropriate translation for this context would be overcome or overpower, because we see in John 12 almost the same exact passage. Jesus says, the light will be with you only a little longer while you have the light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. I just want to encourage you today, in your own life, in the lives of those that you know, there is no amount of darkness in this world, the evil that's in this world, that could ever overcome the light of Christ. Some believe or say that darkness is the absence of light. And we see in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, that the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. We see in a real sense there was no light there, that darkness was the absence of light, until God said, let there be light, and there was light. But we also know, as D.A. Carson would say, that the darkness is also positive evil. And so just as real as the darkness was in Genesis 1 is the darkness of the sin within us and in this world that permeates it. And we see in a beautiful display on the cross when the light came down to this dark world. And he was hung on a cross. And once again, darkness fell. Because the full weight of sin, the full measure of God's wrath was being poured out on Jesus Christ, who is God's own Son, God, very God. But it didn't stop there. Because 3 days later, the lion roared and the grave was opened up. That death was defeated and the curse of sin was undone. That it was almost as if Jesus in that moment said, "Let there be light in this world," and there was light. And he came out and he brought the hope that we have today if we trust him and we believe in him. And that leads us to our next section here, which is, what's our response to that? What is our response to it? John says, "There was a man named John who was sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." Who is John? Well, it's a little bit confusing because this is the Gospel of John, and he says this is John. And this is really the only gospel account that doesn't call John, this John, John the Baptist. This is John the Baptist, not the Apostle John who wrote this gospel. The Apostle John never refers to himself in this gospel, and so that's why he doesn't say John the Baptist, because that's the only John that he references. And so we see a man named John who was sent from God. And it's funny because I've read this passage so many times. And I get to that part and I'm like, that's weird. Where did that come from, John? I'm tracking with you. The beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the light shines in the darkness. Yeah, darkness ain't gonna overcome it. Mm-mm. Let's do it, let's preach. And then comes this part, there was a man named John. Okay. That's kind of random. Let's get back. Let me skip a few verses. Let's get back to 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There we go. Let's get back to this. That's what I'm talking about. And so I would just kind of like, I would read it because, yeah, it's the Bible and I know it's there. But I would just kind of skip it because I want to get back to Jesus. I don't think that's necessarily wrong but to have that idea of wanting to get back to Jesus. But as we know in Scripture, there are no wasted words. There's a specific reason that John, the apostle, introduces John the Baptist here. And throughout this chapter, he goes back and forth and brings up John the Baptist again and again and again. And it's because God, in his sovereignty, chose to use men and women to be the mouthpiece, to show people who the Word made flesh is, that he has given us his message, his good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God, that he came, that he died, that he rose again, and that by believing in him, we might have life. And so John, he came before Jesus. He was sent by God. If you know John's story, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. If you can understand that and make sense of that to me, please talk to me because I don't understand that. How in the womb he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, but he did, and he had a message for the world, and it was the Lamb of God has taken away the sin of the world. It's beautiful. And if you know anything about John, it's interesting because as I was thinking through and reading through this, I realized that I haven't really heard a whole lot of studies about John the Baptist. And I grew up in a Baptist church, but I never heard anything about him really, except that he baptized people by immersion, because that's what we believe as Baptists. But I've heard studies about David, Moses, Paul, Peter, all these great men of God. And you know what? I realized that John probably would have wanted it that way. Because it even says here, he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. That doesn't mean he wasn't a light. Because we know throughout Scripture that we are called, and even the passage we just read from John 12 says that while you have the light, believe in the light so you may be sons of light. That Jesus also says we're to be city on a hill shining. That Paul even talks about that we should be children of the light. But there's a greater light and there's a lesser light. And it just stirs back this image of Genesis. And don't get me wrong, Jesus was not created as a greater light. He just is the greater light. But many people have made this analogy of Christ being the sun and us being the moon, that the moon has no light in and of itself, but reflects the light of the sun. And just think about Genesis, there was a greater light and there was a lesser light. I think John is okay being the lesser light here. Because we even see in chapter 3 that his mindset was that Christ must increase and I must decrease. Man, what a testimony. That's how he saw himself. Even to the point that we see later on in this chapter that he had his disciples. John had his disciples. Jesus walks by. John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And two of his disciples just get up and run over and start following Jesus. And just imagine, like, you're eating lunch with your friends. Some random person that they've never met before comes by. And all of a sudden, your friends just, and you're like, "Oh, that's so-and-so." They don't know who that is. But then they just get up and leave, and they become their best friends. And you're just sitting there, what in the world? I've been with you for, like, years. I've known you forever. And you're just going to leave? That's not what John's mindset wasn't that. He was excited. He's like, "Yes, you get it. I don't know what these other guys are doing still here, but at least two of you guys got the point that's what we're here to do, is to point people to Jesus." He got that, and I pray that we would have that same mindset. And that's the mindset that Jesus had. That humility did not come from John himself. It came from the Holy Spirit that he was given when he was in his mother's womb. That is a gift of God. Because Philippians 2, Paul makes very clear that Christ is the perfect example of humility. When he left the glory of heaven, he came to earth. He was the King of Kings, but he washed his disciples' feet. That he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the heart of Christ. John had the heart of Christ. And I pray that we would have that same heart. And that brings us to our last point, that we have been sent by God to testify about the majesty of who Jesus is and the good news of what he has done. We have been sent by God to testify about the majesty of who Jesus is and the good news of what he has done. John came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. That's the heart of John the Apostle's message here. That was the heart of John the Baptist's ministry. That needs to be our desire and our heart here today, that we would spend much needed time, because I don't know about you guys, but I don't think I struggle with spending too much time in God's Word. We need to spend more time studying and learning about who Jesus is, that we can love him more and more, that we would be made more like him, so that we would be sent out to tell others the good news of Christ. The light came down. He shined in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, cannot overcome it, never will be able to overcome the light of Christ. And that's the message that we have today. That we leave here and we are sent out with the responsibility of telling others who Jesus is. That we would know and believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is equal with God in all things. That he created life. He sustains it. And he's the one who breathes spiritual life into our hearts and shines his light into the darkest depths of our souls. And that we would have that mindset of John the Baptist that really was just a small picture of Jesus' perfect example of humility. That we would serve people, we would love them, but that we would love them enough to share with them the gospel. The people we work with, the people we interact with, our neighbors, that we would tell them, you know, there's someone you gotta know. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Believe in his name, and you can have life. So my challenge for us today, Refuge, is to be that. To be that lesser light that points others to the true light. That we would love Christ more. And we would believe that he is God, very God. And that would change us, change who we are, change the way we read the Bible and the way we share the gospel with people. Will you pray with me? God, you're awesome. And I'm just so grateful that you have shown us a small glimpse of your glory today through your word. And I pray that we would be changed because we know the Savior, we know you. That we would be made more like you every day. That you would give us the boldness to speak your truth to those around us, to share your good news with others. And that many people would believe in Jesus Christ, Son of God, and have life. In your powerful name, I pray, Jesus. Amen. I invite you to stand as we worship. If you're here today, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, please, even now, put your faith in him. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. If you're here today and you're a believer, but you've been struggling with having consistency in your time in God's word, that you would pray that the Lord would help you see the word made flesh, that you would go into this book and want to know Jesus more, to love him more. That he would shine in the darkest parts of our hearts today.